Let's bow together for prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee we come to worship Thee, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art over all earthly princes and all earthly rulers. God is in heaven, and He looketh down upon the sons of men, and He taketh stock of all that they do. And our Father, we thank Thee that one day Thou wilt reward the righteous, and Thou wilt judge the unrighteous. Our Father, we thank Thee for our gracious Queen Elizabeth II, and for 70 years of faithful reign. And we thank Thee, O God, for all the blessings that Thou didst bestow upon her throughout all of that period of time. And we pray now, Lord, as she waxes old in age, that she might be drawn close to Thee. Lord, she might lean on Christ. She might trust in Him. She might know that He took her sins and her sorrows, and He bore them in His own body on the tree. And we pray, Father, that she might know that peace of God which passeth all understanding, and that she might know the person of Christ as her own Savior and Redeemer and Lord. And our Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of the gospel. Thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou didst bestow upon our nation down through the years, for bringing the light of Thy glorious truth, for the glorious reformation of the 16th century. Thank Thee, O God, for precious revivals through the years since that period of time. Thank Thee, O God, when Thou didst visit our nation, Thou didst come amongst us, Thou didst stir the people, Thou didst show them their sin and cause them to repent. And, O God, our Father, we thank Thee that there have been many who have been swept into Thy kingdom through the light of Thy glorious gospel. And Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us here in our own province. We bless Thee, O God, for keeping us from all harm and danger. We recognize, O God, that we have passed through serious times of iniquity and sin and danger. But, O God, Thou art our keeper. Thou art our God. Thou art in the heavens. And Thou dost look down and beholds the sons of men. And Father, we thank Thee that we have been precious in Thy sight, and sending Thy Son to die for us, and paying the price for our sin. And we thank Thee, O God, that on the cruel cross of Calvary, He cried, "It is finished. The work of redemption is complete." Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Father, we thank Thee for saving grace. We thank Thee for keeping power. And that day by day, Thy hand is upon us. Lord, Thou art leading us. Thou art guiding us. We thank Thee, O God, Thou art pleased to come down, even to walk with us here on earth. Help us to walk with Thee as we journey heavenward. And grant, O God, that until that day we see the Lord, keep us faithful to our Savior Jesus Christ. Bless this congregation. Remember Thy servant, the minister, and his wife and their children. Remember the oversight, the elders and the committee. Remember all the Sabbath school teachers and children's workers. And Father, we pray that they would increase their burden to see souls saved. And increase, Lord, the number of people in the congregation. Grant, O God, we'll see a great ingathering of precious souls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the free church, we pray. We thank Thee, O God, for all the years which Thou hast given to us in the ministry of this church, this denomination. And Father, we pray Thou keep us faithful until that day when Thou dost say, "Come higher." When we see the Lord, Lord Norden will go sweeping through the gates. of the new Jerusalem washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we thank thee that day we'll hear the well done. O God, keep us looking unto Christ. Keep us faithful, not compromising, but O God, going through with thee. O God, lift us higher, higher from the carnal mind set free. Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Be with us now, Lord, tonight. Bless us and do us good as we open up thy word. Lord, as we read the scriptures now, as we come to thee later in prayer, we pray, Lord, for a real sense of thy presence. Lord, shelter us neath the precious blood. Send thy Holy Spirit upon us. And grant, O God, that thou give us the spirit of prayer and of supplication as we wait in thy presence this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have a short Bible reading, and it's taken from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, a short Bible reading, just reading verses 1 to 9. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up on him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. God will bless to your hearts this public reading from his own precious word. I want to speak for a little time on a very simple topic or subject, and it's called the Christian's walk. Walking. In the Bible, how frequently our life, our spiritual life in particular, is described as a journey or a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage from this world to the next world. And in the New Testament, much emphasis is placed upon the Christian's walk. It is certainly the keynote in the Epistle to the Ephesians and also in the Epistle to the Colossians. In verse 6, for example, in our Bible reading, we read these words, as ye have therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, the first reference to walking in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says this, "And they heard the voice," they is Adam and Eve, "they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." How significant this is. In the garden, we see God's great provision for men, for mankind. How perfectly the Lord provided for all of man's needs. In the garden, we see God's glorious purpose towards man. Created as he was in the image of God, he's holding communion with God. And God is walking with him. And together they walk in the garden, having fellowship. What a walk that must have been. What a journey that must have been. And what fellowship it must have been. Here, undoubtedly, we have the first reference to the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament, even as far back as the Garden of Eden, when God came down and walked with Adam and Eve. And today we have the blessed privilege of walking with Christ, walking with God, knowing his presence, journeying with us, helping us in our infirmities, blessing our souls as we journey on towards heaven. But this walk in the Garden of Eden came to an abrupt end. When Adam and Eve sinned, they broke God's commandment and they ate the forbidden fruit and they were driven from the garden. And this fellowship was broken. And no longer did the Lord God come down to walk with them in the Garden of Eden. And it was then that we had the first promise of a Redeemer, when God promised that he would send someone who would bruise the serpent's heel and crush his head. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came into the world and laid down his life, a ransom for many. And we are grateful tonight we have been included in the many, and we've been brought savingly out of darkness into the light of his glorious truth. And here we are tonight, rejoicing, happy in the Lord, glad we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. We wouldn't want to be any other place other than in the presence of God, in the place where he is sought and found. And tonight we're here to seek him, and he promises that we will find him. And so, as we think of the Christian's walk, and we think of Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden, but that walk was broken through sin. Thank God, the way back to God has been opened through Christ at Calvary, and we have come as sinners to him, and we've been reconciled to God. We've been made one with him. We've been brought into fellowship and into union with God. Imagine a sinner like me being in union with the God of heaven through his Son. What a blessing and what a fellowship and what a joy it is to have such a knowledge and experience of being joined together with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian's walk, and the Christian, like Enoch, walks with God. He walks with God, and Enoch walked with God. That's all it says about Enoch, by and large, in Genesis 5 and verse 24. What a brief and simple statement of momentous fact. how this stands out as a beacon of grace in a chapter that has for its solemn refrain, "And he died, and he died, and he died." A chapter of great solemnity, a chapter of death, a chapter of mourning. And yet here is a light which shines like a beacon. Enoch walked with God. And in such a world of sin as Enoch lived in, he walked with God. And don't we live in a world of sin, a world of iniquity, a world when sin is on the rampage and the light of the gospel is dimming all the while? And yet here's you and me walking with God in a world of wickedness, in a world of sin, in a world of opposition to God, in a world that God is going to judge. He judged the old world. He judged the world of Noah's day. And he's going to judge the world of our day as well because of its sin. Fellowship with God is a wonderful thing. The Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" That's hardly possible even down here upon earth. Two can hardly walk together unless they're agreed. Thank God we agree with Christ tonight. We agree with God. We accept his word. We don't doubt one iota of the Bible. We don't cast aspersions on this doctrine or that doctrine. We accept it from cover to cover. It's the entire word of God. And what God says, not only do we respect that, but may we do it at all times. Thank God for his precious word. Enoch, unlike many other Bible characters, he never accomplished anything great in this world. He wasn't like Cain. He went out after God cursed him and he built a city. He wasn't like Noah, who built an ark. We're not told that Enoch did any wonderful thing. But he had the most wonderful possession. He had God's presence. And you and I might not be known in this world. We may just be the ordinary common 5/8 in this world. We may not be known amongst the corridors of power or those of great influence or royalty. But thank God we have Christ. We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords. And he's with us. We're walking with him as Enoch did. And I trust that walk is very precious. Enoch's walk with God was characterized by conversion. There was a time in his life, and the Bible tells us that, a time in his life when he began to walk with God. He was 365 years old at the time, and was at the time when his son Methuselah was born. And that's when Enoch began his walk with God. He was converted at that age. He was gloriously saved. He was saved at 365 years old. And he walked with God for a further 300 years on this earth. Amidst wickedness, vileness, God opposition, hell-inspired things taking place, all sorts of iniquity. And yet for 300 years, he walked with God.
We sometimes complain about the present day in which we live, and it is evil. And we complain that our children and grandchildren have to face much more dastardly things than we had to face. But we had to face them too. And no matter how bad the age is, there's grace from God Himself for you and me to live the Christian life and to walk with God. Let's not be making excuses for old or young. There's grace to pay my every debt. And there's grace to help me in every step. There's grace to overcome the world, to overcome the devil, to overcome the flesh. There's grace to live for Christ, even today. Let's not minimize that great possibility and that great experience of being alive and a light for the Lord Jesus in such a day as this. Let's count it a privilege. Let our light so shine before men. We have been converted to Christ. And hallelujah, that's a wonderful thing. Just to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this walk was also enriched by communion with Christ and with God. Not only did God talk to Enoch, but Enoch talked with God. And this was evidence that a true work of grace had taken place in Enoch's life. C.H. Spurgeon was right when he said, "Prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon a renewed heart." That's a good saying. And Enoch communed with God, prayed, and sought fellowship. This was also evident in the life of Saul of Tarsus, that immediately after he was saved on the Damascus road, we're told, "Behold, he prayeth." An evidence of grace in his soul. Enoch's walk with God was also affected, I believe, by the fact that the Lord was coming. Enoch expected the Lord's first coming. He was coming to execute judgment upon all, and he did. He came with the flood, and he executed judgment upon all of the wicked. And like Peter, we can say today, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all manner of conversation, since Jesus is coming again?" The answer is that we should be like Enoch, who walked with God and who pleased God, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. Walking with God suggests a great and growing familiarity with the Lord. It always results in coming to know Him in a deeper and in a more meaningful way. Those who walk with God will ascertain more of God's mind and more of His will for their lives. Enoch walking with God in a degenerative age certainly did so, as he learned more of God's will and more of God's mind for him in this world. Walking with God suggests a going forward with God. That is a constancy of walk. Enoch did not walk with God in fits and starts. Rather, he walked constantly and consistently with his Maker. And he did so for 300 years. And then he was translated. As the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:51, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. What about Abraham? The Christian like Abraham walks before God. You look up Genesis 17 and verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So there's walking with God and there's walking before God. What is the leading thought here in respect to Abraham? Surely it is the fear of the Lord being realized in the believer's life. We are to walk before God as his children, always aware of his presence and constantly conscious of his unslumbering eye upon us. We are to live as in his sight. In a nutshell, we are to be walking in the sight of God. God watching us, seeing us, knowing us. God, with his all-seeing eye, sees all that we do and even say and hear. Like Hagar, as she was in the wilderness, and she looked up and she said, Thou God seest me. God saw her in all her need. And God was able to come to her and comfort her in her need. And God, with his all-seeing eye, sees you, dear friend. And he sees you in all your need. And in his grace, he comes to you and helps you in every time of need. He never, never fails. So the Christian, like Enoch, walks with God. And the Christian, like Abraham, walks before God. The Christian, also like Moses and the Israelites, is to walk after God. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, God says to Moses and the Israelites, Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Stick to him, like a leech sticking to the rocks, ye cleave to the Lord. The Christian is to walk after the Lord as a servant follows his master. The context of these words in Deuteronomy 13 are very solemn. And if you read verses 5 and 6 and 8, 9 and 10 as well, you will see that they are really solemn. For here we see the extreme displeasure of the Lord against those who would seek by signs and wonders to ensnare the people of God into the worship and service of false gods. That's why it's solemn. Let us walk after God, not after the archbishop, not after the pope, not after some other religious leader, for they all lead astray. We saw that again in the cathedral in Armagh on Friday past. We saw it back in October at the centenary service for the existence of Northern Ireland. All they lead you astray. And God has a curse for those leaders who lead people astray. And one day, they will receive their reward. So therefore, let us not be ashamed to take our stand for righteousness and truth, and to be, because we know God will reward us for our faithfulness, even in an age such as this. The Christian, as I close, like the believers at Colossae that we were reading about in chapter 2, verse 6, the Christian is to walk in God. Not only with God and before God and after God, but is to walk in God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Aren't you glad you're in Christ? Aren't you glad for the day that God brought you out of the darkness of your sin? And also for that day when he brought you out of the darkness of apostasy and false religion and false leaders. And today you're rejoicing in the knowledge and liberty of God's children. And you're walking in Christ. You're in Christ. There was a time you were out of Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and you knew not Christ. You're out of Christ, without a Savior. But there came a day when God dealt with you, and by His Spirit He quickened you, and He brought you into Christ. And thank God this evening, you're in Christ, and you're walking in Him. That's a good thing. That's a very precious thing. And that's something to be treasured all your life. Walking in Christ. Those who have so received Christ are thereby in vital union with Him. You're walking in Him and He's in you. This, as I say in closing, really answers the all-important question. How can we so walk? The answer lies in our union with Christ. The words that follow verse 7, verse 6 encourages us to walk in Christ. And verse 7 is a very helpful verse. It says, rooted and built up in Him. That's how we walk. Having our roots in Christ, having ourselves been built up in Him, made strong in the Lord. The tree strikes its roots deeply into the soil, into the earth, thereby drawing up the nutrients to sustain and strengthen its life and to give it stability. Isn't it good to see strong, stable Christians, not blown about with every wind of doctrine, not easily led astray, not listening to this and to that, but listening to God, listening to His voice, listening to the book. That's it. That's where we want to stay. Not shifting about, but stable in the things of God. And as Christians, we are to draw forth from the infinite fullness of grace that is treasured up in our Lord Jesus. There is grace for grace, as John tells us, and grace upon grace, and more grace. And it's for you and for me every day. This, of course, was the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who so beautifully set it forth in these words, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so this is the secret of cultivating and sustaining a closer walk with God unto all pleasing like Enoch. And a walking before God in a holy fear like Abraham, and are walking after God in faithfulness and in obedience like Moses, and walking in him, in union with him, in vital fellowship with him, as Christ journeys with us. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We will come to our time of prayer, and we'll take time to seek the Lord. And we trust that as many as possible, as we often say one after another, will feel the liberty to take part, to join in and to seek the Lord. That's what we're here for, to seek his face, to plead with him, pray for the church here, for all its needs, your minister, your session, your Sabbath school teachers, your children, young people, every aspect of the work. We need to pray for God's blessing upon it. Pray for the denomination, and pray for our gracious Queen Elizabeth II, and pray for even our country at this time. I know we are in a very bad way, and only the Lord can deliver us out of the mess and the maze that we're in at this time. But God is gracious, and God hears prayer, and God answers prayer, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Pray for unsaved loved ones. There are sick ones too. Remember those who need a touch from the Master's hand, and pray that God will bless them richly. So let us come before the Lord now in prayer, and each one seek his face, one after the other. Our gracious God, lead us now in this time of seeking thy face. We pray that take away every hindrance. Lord, make it easy for us to pray. We recognize, Lord, that our prayers travel through devil-held territory. Lord, he's the prince of the power of the air. But, O God, we thank thee that he's a defeated foe. And through the blood we overcome him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So, Lord, give us victory. And in that victory, give us joy. Lord, give us assurance and steadiness of mind and heart, knowing that our times are in thy hand. And we ask our Father to lead us now and teach us to pray and lead us out one after another, calling upon the name of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.